Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the reading of God's holy word.
Thank you, Dan. As we continue our series on the book of Genesis this morning, I could start by asking you, why are you here today? Why are we here today? There may be many different good answers to that question, but perhaps the primary answer to that question is because God is the one who defines our days and gives them meaning. And as Andy preached from Genesis 2 last week, God has set apart the Sabbath day for rest and for worship. So we could say that we're here today on this day, Sunday, the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we recognize it today as the Sabbath day. That's why we're here on a Sunday as opposed to another day of the week. And we are here to worship God, as opposed to being at home or outside, doing something else, somewhere else, because God has commanded his people to worship him together on this day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. God is the one who defines our days and gives them meaning. But we could also ask, why are we here at all? Why are you alive on this planet? What's the meaning of your life, the purpose of your life, the plan of your life? And again, it is God who defines our lives and gives them meaning. He is the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He's the one and the only one who has the authority to give meaning to our lives, and indeed he has done so. This passage from God's word today that Dan read for us, it answers the question of why we are here at all. We'll see that you, each one of you, and all people have been created by God in the image of God with a God-given purpose and a God-given plan for your life. So we begin with the first part. You've been created by God in the image of God with a God-given purpose. You were made to mirror God, to reflect God, to represent God. You were created by God in his own image. In the image of God, he created you. That's what we're told in the Word of God. So what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, primarily, it means that you and all people were created to represent God. We bear God's likeness in some way. That term image is used throughout the Old Testament for actual forms and shapes of idols. So in that time, people would worship a mythological god and they would cast idols out of wood or metal to make a physical representation or an image of that god that they could see and they could touch and they could bow down to and worship. And we are not God, mankind is not to be worshipped, but we are created in the image of God. This means that God's design for humanity, his purpose for you and for all people together, is that in you, in us, God would become visible on earth. What is the second of the Ten Commandments? Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And then number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, the earth beneath, water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So God is saying, don't set up an image or a likeness to bow down to it and serve it. But that is what the surrounding culture was doing all the time, making idols, making images, bowing down to them, worshiping them. And God says, don't do that. Why? Well, one reason is because God has already made an image of himself. You and me and all of humanity, men and women, boys and girls, male and female. Again, we are not God. We do not bow down to and worship one another. There's one creator, one God, and everything else is created. But we do not need to make a physical idol or image in the likeness of God to represent him, because God has already created people in his own image to represent him. We are created in the image of God. We reflect him. We mirror him. We bear his likeness in some way. We are to represent God. When we turn to the New Testament, we're told that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ as God's people. We represent Jesus Christ like an ambassador to a foreign country. So there are many U.S. ambassadors to foreign countries right now. Right now, Stephen King is the U.S. ambassador to the Czech Republic. I don't think it's the same one who wrote the novel It, which was recently a movie. I didn't investigate it, but I'm pretty sure they're not the same person. But what is his role as the U.S. ambassador to the Czech Republic? He is to represent the interests, the values, the plans, the authority of our country to another country, another people. And we are called ambassadors for Christ. Mankind is created in the image of God. Our purpose is to represent God. We're made to represent his values, his interests, his purposes, his character to the world. To seek to advance God's program for the world, not our own interests. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, our Pass the Peace passage this morning. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We're being given this identity as God's people. And why? So that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are made to represent God. John Piper summarizes this passage by saying, God made us who we are to show the world who he is. This is our meaning, our purpose. Are you accurately showing the world what God is like? Are we communicating a true picture of what God is like? This is your God-given purpose. You've been created by God in the image of God so that you can, so that you will represent God, reflect God, mirror God, bear his likeness. That's primarily what it means to be created in the image of God. There's a lot more that we can say about that this morning, but that's what I want you to think about. There's a little bit more we do want to say. So we could also say that to be created by God in the image of God means that we are distinct from the rest of creation. We are not animals. Yesterday, we welcomed many women to our home for the ladies' Christmas brunch, and some of you saw me walking our dog, and so people have been asking me, is the dog going to make it into the sermon this morning? Well, I was the one walking the dog. The dog was not walking me, right? Although sometimes that does get mixed around. But we are not animals. There's a clear hierarchy there. Mankind was created in the image of God. And if we had read all of chapter 1 again, we would have noticed that this description of the creation of mankind is different from the rest of creation from the rest of the animals. And if you'll pause with me for just a moment, I recognize I need to hand this off. I'm sorry, Sarah. We are not animals. It's clear from the rest of the reading of Scripture. When we are told how God created the animals over and over and over again, we see that phrase, according to its kind. So if you have a Bible with you and you have it open to Genesis chapter 1, you can see this. And so I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you. I believe there are some in the pews in front of you if you don't have one of your own. And Genesis is easy to find. It's the first book in the Bible. Just open a few pages and you'll find it. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, God creates the sea creatures according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And then down verse 24, 25, in describing the creation of the land animals, that phrase, according to their kinds, is repeated 5 times. But in our passage today, and the creation of people, that phrase is not used at all. You did not hear that phrase, according to its kind. Instead, you heard that word image 3 times. You heard the word likeness. And so we are not animals. There's something profoundly different about humanity that separates us from the animals. And that difference is that you and I, we, all humanity, have been created in the image of God. We are unique in this way. And it's important to clarify that. We are not unique from the created order. We are still created, but we are unique within the created order. There's one creator, one God, and everything else is created. So we are still part of creation. We are not God, but we're set apart. We're different. We are distinct. We're of a different kind. One author said we are in the genus of God. And so that distinction or that difference here is more about how we mirror God than how we do not mirror animals. And that's what we want to focus on. We are distinct because we were made to mirror God, to reflect God. So again, that's what it means to be created in the image of God. And then also, very importantly, we could say that we are created as relational creatures. Many scholars read this account and they see in this account of creation of mankind the first hint of the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God. Now, I've asked the children to help me before with children's catechism questions, and I usually stick to the first 5 questions. I'm not sure how many they know beyond the first 5, but I'll ask question number 6 this morning. So any of you children that know the answer, or adults or parents, you're feel free to chime in with the answer. But I'm starting with, I think it's question number 6 from the children's catechism. The question is this: is there more than one true God? No, there is one true God. So that was an easy answer. Good. Well done. And then the next question is, in how many persons does this one God exist? 3 persons. Very good. In 3 persons. And now the next, last question I'll ask this morning, name these 3 persons.
Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Very good. Did you hear that? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or as my daughter said, God the God, God the Jesus, and God the Holy Smoke. That was many years ago, not yesterday. But the triune God. Look at verse 26. Look at the text. What does it say? Why would we say that there's a hint of the doctrine of the Trinity here? It's because of the use of plural pronouns, right? God says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God made us as relational beings to reflect His union, His community within the Godhead, within the Trinity. And we also see this when it says male and female, He created them. Now, just as an aside here, this is a very important passage, which I won't be surprised if we come back to this section of Genesis later on in the series to focus on some other important aspects that I won't get into today. One of them being gender and male and female, He created them. There's many sermons that could be preached, but just briefly for a moment, don't miss this. The Bible is always elevating the value of women. Many people have misused the Bible to degrade and mistreat women. But when that happens, it is a gross misuse of God's word. Here, on the very first page, in the account of the creation of mankind, we are told that God created male and female in the image of God. The Bible is written at a time when culturally women were not treated well in many ways. And from the opening pages, we see that we are not to follow that way of living. And then clearly in the New Testament, Jesus often clearly conveyed that women were equally valuable as men. We want to remember that. We'll come back to that perhaps another time. But one of the reasons that this is mentioned, male and female, he created them, is to show us that people are created in the image of God as relational beings. We were not meant to be alone. And this is not just talking about marriage. It does get to that. But it's referring to broader community. We know that God calls some people to singleness. But the creation plan was not for anyone to live isolated, to live alone. Male and female, he created them. There's a relational aspect, a community aspect. We're created by God for relationship with God himself, with people, and with the world that he has made and placed us in. Now, there's one more aspect of being created in the image of God that we want to see here, as it will move us from our God-given purpose to reflect God, to mirror God, to image God. God made us who we are to show the world who he is. One more aspect of being created in the image of God that moves us from that God-given purpose to our God-given plan. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 10, asks, how did God create man? And the answer is, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We have the ability to think. We're rational beings. We make moral judgments. In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. We want to focus in on that last ending phrase to the answer. With dominion over the creatures. Look at the text of Scripture again, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And then immediately, the text says, and let him have dominion over the creatures. And again, verse 28, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Now, it's helpful here to know the context in which this creation account was originally written and given. And as Andy told us last week, the first people to hear this were the Israelites who had been delivered out of slavery in Egypt. They are in the wilderness. They've not yet entered the promised land. They live in the ancient Near East at a time when people were ruled by kings, at a time when images and idols were common. And at that time, the king was seen as the visible representation of the deity, of a god. Yes, the king ruled, but the people, the culture knew that the gods were the supreme rulers, so the king must be ruling on behalf of the god. And so the king came to be described as an image of a god. So they understood, they live in this surrounding cultural context where they understand this concept of someone imaging the god and ruling on his behalf. And with that in mind, think about this text once again. In this biblical account, it is not only the king who's in the image of God, but all of humanity. You and all people, male and female, men and women, boys and girls. This would have been shocking for them to hear. Stunning for them. Not only the king, but all of humanity. Men and women, all of humanity created in the image of God, the one true God. And at that time, just as kings would set up statues of themselves throughout their domain to represent their domain, where they ruled, to show their sovereign strength and domain, so God has set up images of himself all throughout the earth, his representatives on earth. So here this text links the image of God with the exercise of dominion over all the creatures of the seas and the heavens and the earth. And it teaches us that all of humanity is endowed with authority to rule the earth as God's representatives. So, beloved, you and all people are endowed by God with the capacity to rule. This is the God-given plan for your life. You've been created by God in the image of God with a God-given plan. You are to have dominion, to rule with God. Now, we might want to think about what does that mean or what does that look like? And primarily, it means that we are stewards. We represent God. We exercise dominion on His behalf. And so we don't decide for ourselves how this is done, but we learn from God how we can best represent Him. Verse 28 says that we are to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. So God's plan for humanity includes the plan for us to be fruitful and multiply. This means that raising faithful children is part of God's creation plan for mankind. God's creation plan is that the whole earth will be populated by those who know Him and love Him and serve Him wisely and faithfully as His representatives. So if you have the privilege and blessing of being married and having children, I just want to say this, that does not mean that you are better than others or that you have done anything to deserve this blessing. Children are a gift from the Lord. You are to be faithful stewards of these children and bring them up in the ways of the Lord. And if you're not married, or if God has not given you the gift of children, it doesn't mean that you are being punished by God, that you are any less of a person, that you cannot fulfill God's plan for your life. The specific details and roles that God has given each one of us in representing Him are varied, and at times they're different from what we might expect or different from what we might even desire. And I know for some people this may be a source of great heartache, and if that's you or if maybe that's somebody that you know and love, may they know that God cares for them, that He knows the desires of your heart, that He's the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies. He does invite you to trust in Him, to depend on Him, to bring your hurts and your desires to Him, knowing that He cares for you, knowing that He is a good God who loves to give good gifts to His children, knowing that He is good and that He is enough. Well, the God-given plan for humanity includes this call not only to be fruitful and multiply, but to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And this is not, again, people misuse the Bible all the time. This is not a license to do as we please or to be wasteful. Again, we must remember we are stewards. This is God's world. He made it. And we are to represent Him. We are to exercise dominion in a way that reflects our Creator. So that word subdue means to bring a people or a land into subjection so that it will yield service to the one subduing it. The idea here is that man and woman are to make the earth's resources beneficial or useful for human beings. This is a task that once was thought to belong to kings only, but now belongs to everyone. Again, it's a revolutionary statement in their day that all humans are called to participate in this project. So we are called to manage and develop and care for creation, and this includes actual physical work. Work was part of God's plan for us before the fall, before sin came into the world. It is good to work. God's plan includes work. It became maybe more difficult, less enjoyable after the fall, but no less part of God's plan. And the picture that we're given here for work is not the only way that we can work, but the picture that we are given is gardening. So we could say that we are to cultivate and harness the earth's potential for good, for growth. So we glorify God I want to make sure my kids are listening. We glorify God when we grow a garden. And especially when we do it in community with other people. We are using the earth's resources to produce food for families, to feed people. Also, we glorify God, just give me a moment of personal privilege here, by gathering and cutting and stacking wood. Because we are using the earth's resources to produce heat and keep a family warm. And we do it even more so when we do it in community. Ah, they can never say no to help me again. We reflect the creative nature of our God by making something more, making something new. We glorify God through our work. When we start businesses to serve others. So when Ben Craddock starts an engineering business, it is good. It brings glory to God. He's using his God-given gifts to exercise dominion. When Ryan Groff begins an electrical company, it is good to serve others, exercising dominion. Any work that God calls us to do or gifts us to do, done with excellence to the glory of God for the good and benefit of others, it is a way of fulfilling your God-given purpose. It is not unimportant. It is exercising dominion. So we exercise dominion when we grow food for one another, when we grow families, which become neighborhoods and communities where people work and take care of each other, when we build businesses and they grow into cities that expand to new places. You know, we can look at humankind and we have designed some amazing things. You know, the smartphone is pretty amazing with all that it can do. Cochlear implants are pretty amazing. The Oliphant family is praying that their son will be eligible for those. Some amazing things that we have designed. Log splitters are pretty amazing. I like log splitters. And Turkey Hill Double Dunker ice cream, that's a keeper. That's a good one. We have designed some amazing things. But we also have, unfortunately, designed and created some not so good things, haven't we? Things that lead to great suffering and great injustice because we haven't always exercised dominion as God designed. And the Bible addresses this, and we will get to it in more detail in coming weeks. But instead of exercising dominion for the good of others, there's times when we have turned away from our God-given purpose and plan, and we've used that authority and that giftedness for our own self-advantage, when we have sought to define good and evil on our own terms rather than on God's terms. And the result of our rebellion against God is always death and destruction. We've seen that over and over again. But this is not the end of the story for us or for our world, is it? Thanks be to God. God is merciful to undeserving sinners. He's kind to us even when we don't exercise our God-given dominion in the way he designed. And what did God do? He bound himself to humanity through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus was not created in the image of God. He is the eternal God. He is the very nature and image of God, the exact representation of God. Jesus does not mirror God. Jesus is God. And Jesus showed us what it truly looks like to rule, to exercise dominion as a human, and it was very different from what we might have expected. Because Jesus ruled by serving and by suffering. And by seeking the best for others, by putting himself beneath them, loving not only his friends, but also his enemies. And not only that, but Jesus confronted all the consequences of our evil and death that we have created by our messed up ways of ruling and exercising dominion. And he willingly suffered for them all. He was willingly put to death for our sin and our rebellion. But God demonstrated his almighty power by doing what you and I cannot do when he raised his son from the dead, brought him to life again so that Jesus' divine life and power are now available to heal us, to transform us, to forgive us through faith in Jesus, the very image of God. We can be united to him and become people in whom God's image is being restored to what it was meant to be. So we become people who once again are moving God's plan forward and who will one day be made like Jesus with the image of God perfectly restored in us. We see this at the end of the Bible. Right? God is on his throne. His servants are all around him. But they, you and I, and the restored, renewed kingdom will be the ones ruling this new world. With Jesus as our guide and our healer and our king. Beloved, you, without exception, each one of you, and all people are created by God in the image of God. Your God-given purpose is to represent God, to be like God, to glorify God. God made us who we are to show the world who he is. So how do we do that? Let me just suggest two important ways as we close this morning. And I want to consider how we do that in two areas of relationship. God created us for a relationship with himself, with people, and his world. And I just want to focus on those first two this morning for the sake of time. First of all, in our relation to God. Our relationship to God is our primary relationship. Remember in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, do we need to pay taxes to Caesar? And they're already trying to get out of paying taxes, just like you and I do today. And what does Jesus say to him? Get a coin, bring it to me, let me see it. And they bring him a coin and he says, whose image, whose inscription is on this? Caesar's. And he says those famous words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Whose image is stamped on you? We bear God's inscription. His stamp on us is a declaration of ownership. Render to God the things that are God's. Beloved, you are not your own. Our lives are not ours to live as we please, as we see fit. We are given life from God. He owns us. His image is upon us. And so we are to live all of life, coram Deo, that phrase we've shared before, and before the face of God, in the presence of God, in submission to the authority of God, with an aim to the glory of God, all of life, not just Sunday morning in this building, Monday morning in the office, Tuesday morning in the classroom, Wednesday afternoon on the basketball court, Thursday in the neighborhood, Friday in the grocery store, Saturday at your family get-togethers, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, it's to be lived for the glory of God. One pastor said that man is bound to God as a fish is bound to water. When a fish seeks to be free from the water, it loses both its freedom and its life. When we seek to be free from God, we lose our freedom and our lives. We become slaves of sin. We don't rule well. We don't exercise dominion well. We don't define good and evil well on our own. It's a failed experiment. We were made for God, to worship God, to love God, to obey God. He is the creator. We're the created. He's the potter. We're the clay. He's the king. We're the subjects. He's the master. We're the slaves. He's the father. We are the children. We are to live all of life in relation to God, in submission to God, coram Deo, before the face of God. But then also consider our relationships with people. How do you view people? We're created to live in relationship with other people. And so, other people are to be loved and served and valued and respected. All people. Because all people, without exception, have been created in the image of God. All people have worth and dignity and value, and every person's life is sacred because they are created in the image of God. They bear the image of God. So, beloved, we ought to be pro-life in every sense of the word, in every way possible, not just before birth, but all throughout life. End of life, middle of life, early life. Do all we can to support families in need and single parents and women in need and people that may face disability in various ways. We ought to be pro-life in every sense of the word. Every life is sacred because the image of God is in that person. You know, when we say here often that all are welcome, or we pronounce that welcome at the beginning of each service, when we do that, one thing that we're doing is we are affirming the value and the dignity and the worth of all people. There is absolutely no place, I hope you see this from the Word of God, this is not my opinion, but there is absolutely no place for racism or discrimination of any kind in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. No kind whatsoever on any level for any reason. No matter what color God has created a person in, no matter what their nationality, no matter whether they're an immigrant or a citizen of this country, a liberal or a conservative, fully able or experiencing some kind of disability in their life, there is no place for any kind of discrimination or racism on any level for any reason. People, all people, every person you've ever met is someone to be loved, served, valued, respected. Martin Luther King said there are no gradations in the image of God. He went on to say, we will know one day that God made us to live together as brothers and to respect the dignity and the worth of every man. Someone else said, no matter who I look at, no matter where he is, every man is created in the image of God as much as I am. So when you meet someone, do you see the image of God in them? Do you look for it? Do you affirm it? Do you value it? People, all people, are to be loved and served and respected and valued, whether they love God or whether they hate God. Because whether the image of God is being renewed in them or whether it may be insulted in their lives, our service and love for people is primarily, not only, but primarily love towards the God whose image we bear and whose glory we value. We are doing it for God, to represent Him. And we want to represent Him well. We want to represent Him with integrity, with honesty, with accuracy. Well, Genesis 1 ends by teaching us that God blesses. He provides for His people. He provides for His creation. And we know, since we have the whole Bible, we know the end of the story. We know that God's greatest blessing and provision would be through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the perfect image of God, not made in the image of God. Jesus is the image of God, and we are being made new through Jesus. But in Genesis 1, we discover the meaning and purpose for which each one of us was created, to bear the image of God and fulfill the destiny He's given us, to be like Him, to be with Him, and to rule with Him. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in that great chapter on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he said, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, a reference to Adam, the first created man, we've borne his image, we've fallen away from God. Even as that has happened, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's pointing us to Jesus Christ. What great hope that gives us. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. Beloved, that is a promise. It is true. It will happen. We say, amen.
Amen.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Pray, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Let us pray.